It's great to see you this morning. It's good to be in God's house. It's exciting to be in God's house. It's great to be with our church family together. I hope and pray that as we gather here this morning, that your heart and your attitude is one of excitement, because we are here to worship the one true God, the God who has given us life. We're here to commit ourselves in service and worship of Him. If you're here this morning for that purpose, and I hope you are, we welcome you. We're thankful you're worshiping with us, and we're excited to be worshiping together. We're going to be talking this morning during our message time about raising our level of commitment. And it's not just our commitment in what we do, but it's our commitment in our hearts and our attitude. So I pray that our heart and our attitude would be bent towards worshiping this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll continue worshiping that God this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that it is a privilege to be in your presence. Lord, we're excited to be gathered in your house because we know that you are with us. Your promise is that when we assemble, when we truly gather to worship together, that you come and you join us and you meet us. And Lord, many of us have burdens on our heart. Many of us are tired and weary. Many of us have other things that have been plaguing us this week. Lord, I think of the several people I've talked to over the last few days who have said, this has just been a rough week. Someone in my family got sick. I had a situation at work. I had whatever it may be. Lord, all of these burdens we bring before you. And Lord, we don't abandon them because we know you're using us through them. But we put them aside for the next hour. We put them aside knowing that you're in control of all of those things. And we make a commitment to worship you this morning. Lord, help us to focus on the songs that we sing and bringing you honor and glory. Help us to focus on the words we hear from your word that stretch us and teach us to be closer to you. Help us to give all that we have in worship this morning, and we cling to the promise that you will join us and be with us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. What a wonderful spirit of worship this morning. At this time, our primary church can be dismissed and make their way up front and meet Miss Loretta for primary church this morning. As we continue to think about our beautiful spirit of worship this morning, some Sundays are better than others, and that's bad to admit, isn't it? I mean, it's okay to say that, right? Some Sundays, maybe there's some Sundays you walk in and you walk out and you go, yeah, we sang some songs, and there's some Sundays I feel like, boy, I really feel like I worship this morning. This morning's one of those mornings for me. The music was great, by the way. Our leaders who are leading worship this morning, you all do a wonderful job. I thank you for your commitment to lead us in worship week in and week out. And I think about this attitude of worship, this spirit we have, and really, it boils down to a commitment, right? I mean, we have beautiful worship in part because we have beautifully committed people who lead us in worship week in, week out. If you came here next week and there was just one person on stage singing a cappella, we could have beautiful worship. But there's something about seeing a group of people committed together leading worship that helps us realize it's important to them. Their worship of God is important to them. This morning, I want to talk about raising our level of commitment, being committed Christians. I dare say we have a lot of church people across this nation and even within our own church who are very involved in their church. They show up, they're here, they're involved, they're busy, they're doing, and they like to be involved wherever they worship, but they're not necessarily committed. You know, there's a difference between being involved and being committed. You know that, right? I mean, there's a difference between involvement and commitment. The best way I know to illustrate that is this way. We like to eat at our church. We eat quite a bit. As a matter of fact, this is week two of 3 weeks in a row where we're eating, and we'll talk more about that later. But we like to eat, and we like good food. How many of you all had a good breakfast this morning? Anybody here have a... How many of you all had a bowl of cereal on the way out the door if you were lucky? How many of you ate donuts in Sunday school class? All right. We like a good breakfast though, right? Bacon and eggs. There may not be a better breakfast than just a good old plate of bacon and eggs. You know, maybe some sides in there, a nice glass of orange juice, and I'm going to make you hungry. That way maybe you'll rush me on a little bit. We think about a bacon and egg breakfast, right? And you think about what went into your bacon and egg breakfast. breakfast. There were two major contributors to your bacon and egg breakfast. The PETA people won't like to hear this, but there was a chicken and there was a pig, right? I mean, that's who put your breakfast together, a chicken and a pig. Now, there's a difference between the chicken and the pig. Now, I love bacon and eggs, and that chicken, he was involved in the process of getting you your eggs. That chicken laid those eggs. That chicken was involved in your breakfast, but that pig, he was committed, right? He gave everything to that breakfast. There's a difference between being involved and being committed, to contributing and to being sold out. This morning, I want to look at raising our level of commitment together. Read with me, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to be reading verses 23 through 25. I'll warn you, I'm going to be jumping several places. You can practice your Bible drills this morning, which would be wonderful, or you can follow along on the screen. But let's all start off by reading together in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 23. It says, "Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This morning, I want to talk to you about commitment, being committed. I've got a warning for you. I want to ask and answer the question, what does commitment to First Baptist Church look like? Normally, your pastor has a nice sermon all wrapped up in a bow, 3 points in a poem, and you're out of here. This morning, instead of 3 points in a poem, I've only got a short 7, okay? Some of you guys are gasping, 7? And I'm only going to spend about 15 minutes on each, okay? So it only leaves us for an hour and 45 minutes. We'll be out of here. Now, there are a lot of aspects that go into commitment, and I want you to follow along. We're going to hit several of these 7. This really could be a 7-week study. I'm giving you 7 sermons for the price of 1. But all of these things are ways that we can make commitments to God. And as we think about these, some of them may hit you more than others. Some of them you feel overly committed to already. Others of them you may listen to and hear and say, that is my weakness. God is calling me to commit in that area. I hope and pray that as we go over each of these areas of commitment, that God would convict us and ask, are we involved in our church or are we committed? What does commitment look like then? What does it look like here at First Baptist Church? The very first thing we need to get straight in our commitment is we must have a devotion to God and the Scriptures. A commitment begins with a devotion to God and the Scriptures. You may even say this should be the first point and the 8th point of my message this morning, because none of the other commitments we make will mean anything if we're lacking in our devotion to God and His Word and the Scriptures. If you're quick, you can turn with me or you can follow along with me in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It says this, "But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. From Him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part." In other words, Paul writes to the Ephesians, you must, above all else, immerse yourself into knowing the head of the church, that is Christ. It's not enough just to know about Him. You must be committed to learning more about Him. We start our commitment with a devotion to God and the Scriptures. We like to approach our relationship with God in a very checklist type way. Did I do my devotion today? Check mark off. Just before the sermon, I was talking with Sandy and she was asking me about school, how it was going. And I've kind of started a class and I was talking to her about reading. And I really appreciate, you didn't know you were going to make the sermon this morning. I really appreciated what she said. I said, I'm a slow reader. She said, I am too, especially when I read the Word of God, because I want to actually comprehend what it says. That's a good approach Too often times we flip through the Bible and we just say, okay, God, I read this psalm now. I read this chapter now. I've gotten through this passage now. We're involved in our devotion to God, but we're not committed. We're not studying. We're not seeking. We're not asking, God, what is it about the Word of God that changes me? We're not giving up everything to find out more about our God. What does a commitment look like? It starts with our devotion to God and His Word. Secondly, and I told you we'd move kind of quickly this morning, if we're going to have a commitment, we must have an attitude of love. An attitude of love. We must care for one another. Boy, some churches are the grumpiest places you'll ever visit. I'm thankful that time and time again, people who have come into our church have walked away, told me that following week as we follow up, your church, I felt like they loved me. I felt like they cared about me. I felt like they were interested in me. That's important in a church. There are some churches you walk into, and boy, I tell you what, you feel as cold as ice. We had a sweet lady we were sharing this morning who was an unofficial greeter at one of our previous churches, and she always seemed to ask the right questions to really make someone uncomfortable. Someone walked in and brand new prospect, and the first words out of her mouth, are you coming from a good Southern Baptist church? He said, no, as a matter of fact, we're not. We came from the Christian church. Thanks for having us. You know, and I thought, how more uncomfortable can you get than putting them on the spot, you know? We must have an attitude of genuine caring, not trying to add to our membership role, not trying to win somebody to our agenda, instead just having an attitude of love. Romans 12:10 says it this way, show family affection to one another with brotherly love. And then I like this phrase, outdo one another in showing honor. In other words, it's not just enough to show love. Try to show more love than the person that just showed love. Now, we can smother people. Please, when we have a visitor this week or next week, please don't walk up to them and everybody say, let's all bear hug them at once. But at the same time, let's not be cold. Let's be loving. How about outside of a church setting? Boy, the meanest place I've ever seen anybody act, myself included, is in line at Walmart. Boy, all of my goodwill through the week gets ruined when I get in, and I won't throw people under the bus, but you know there are certain cashiers at Walmart that you just don't get in their line. 15 items or less, I've only got 3 items, and there's only one person in that line. There's another line that's got 12 people in with carts full, but I look at the cashier and I go to the full line. You know what I'm talking about. And we get frustrated. We have an attitude change. We go from being Christian to being ruthless. We get mean, we get short, we get frustrated, we roll our eyes, we make comments. If you're like me, you kind of do things subtly. You kind of, you know, try to put a smile on your face, but as soon as they turn their head, you look at the person next to you and you shake your head. I don't know what's going on, you know. Our brotherly love flies out the window in public when we get frustrated. But if we're going to be committed Christians, if we're going to be people who are all in for God, we are going to show that brotherly love, whether it's easy to show or not. Commitment is having an attitude of love, caring, genuinely caring about others, not faking it, not doing it because we want to get our point across, but loving other people because Jesus Christ loved them first. Thirdly, if we're going to be committed to God, we must have a devotion to God in the Scriptures. We must have an attitude of love, but it is essential that we also have a life of prayer. A life of prayer. Our relationship with God is often one-sided. God, speak to me. I'll read the Bible. God, I'll listen to a sermon preached. God, I'll try to hear from you, but very rarely do we communicate back to God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says this, first of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Now, who is that? For the people we like? No, we pray for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead tranquil and quiet lives in all goodness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior. Look down in verse 8 with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. Our prayer life often is focused on the things that we want or the things that we like. Lord, we're praying for this agenda, and we're praying for this person, we're praying against these people, and we're praying against this way. We want things, God, how we want them. And our involvement is to pray, but our commitment is selfish. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, pray for everyone. Pray for those people who you don't agree with. Pray for those government officials who are leading the opposite of how you feel. Pray that they would make godly decisions. Not praying with an attitude of, I want what I want, but pray with an attitude of, God, change our hearts collectively together to reflect yours. Commitment involves a life of prayer. You know, often our prayer life forgets that attitude of love. Have you ever prayed against somebody? It's okay to admit. Anybody pray against somebody at any point? You're not admitting it, but you have. One of you did. Thank you for being honest, all right? Listen, we read a psalm a few weeks ago in Sunday school where David is writing and he says, Lord, take their life, cause them pain, and kill them. Take them out of this world. This was David's prayer. Now, am I suggesting you pray that people die? Please don't take that application from this message. But it's okay to pray our hearts. But we also must come back as David did and say, Lord, I want your justice and your mercy. I want your grace. I want your will. And I want what's best for people because that's what's best for you. We must live a life of prayer with this attitude of love, asking God to lead us in every aspect of our lives, not just the direction we think is best. As we start to get maybe more hands-on with our commitment to God, if we're to be committed, we must have appropriate service. Appropriate service. I intentionally chose this word, appropriate, because we have a culture that says we are going to fill in the blank when there's an empty spot. I'm thankful for that in our church. I'm thankful that there's an empty slot. Someone has to do it, and so some of you all will just fill that in. And that's a good attitude. I appreciate your heart of service, but you know the church functions best when everyone is committed to serving where God calls them to serve. We've got a church full of people who need to be plugged in their giftedness, but they won't. They won't step up and commit. So that causes others to fill the gaps and to serve outside of their giftedness. By the way, that's where burnout happens. That's when we start feeling like the wheels are turning and we're doing so much, but we just aren't fulfilled because we're serving outside where we're gifted. I'll tell you, anytime I ask you to do something, anytime your pastor comes and says, I need this filled, I want you to genuinely pray, Lord, am I the person you want to fill this spot? It may be God is calling you out of your comfort zone. He may be stretching you and you may not feel comfortable in it, but God is clearly telling you to serve in that area. Or it may be that He's not. And we need to find the right person for the right role. I believe wholeheartedly the church, if it's going to function the way it should, needs to be serving each one with their gift. 1 Peter says something just like that. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this, based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. Goes on to say, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one who speaks God's word. And then he says, if anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. He closes by saying, to Him belong the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. We are called as individuals in this church to serve. And for some of you all, your commitment is strong and great, and I thank you for your service. For others, you don't even know where to start. Where would I serve this congregation? There's a list of opportunities on your bulletin. You can flip over either side, and there's places where we need service, and you need to be praying, Lord, are you calling me to serve in one of these areas? There may be other vacancies, other places that you say, I feel led to start something, or I feel led to be a part of this ministry, or I want to be behind the scenes and help here, or in front of people and help there, or I need to serve where God is calling me to serve. Please come and talk to me about an area of service you feel led to. Please come and talk to me about a way that you can get plugged into our church so that we're no longer just involved, but we're committed with this appropriate servant attitude. God wants us to commit by giving of our spiritual gifts. Fifth, we see a way that we can commit. And this is one that everybody loves to hear a sermon about. Luckily, this is point one of seven and not the entire sermon. But if we're going to commit, we need to commit to liberal giving. Liberal giving. A giving of our time, yes. Giving of our gifts, yes. Giving of our talents, absolutely. Giving of our finances. It's what God is calling us to. As a matter of fact, God wants us to liberally give, to give above and beyond what we think is needed. Galatians 6, verse 6 says this, "The one who is taught the message must share all his good things with the teacher." There's a stewardship issue. Has God blessed you? Has God given it to you? You must then share it with your church family, with others. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2 says this, "Now about the collection for the saints, you should do the same as I instructed the Galatians church," which he just mentioned in Galatians 6, 6. "On the first day of the week, each of you is to set aside something and save in keeping with how he prospers, so that no collections will need to be made when I come." Paul says, go ahead and start collecting for the ministry that is to come. Oh, but Pastor, I see that we're meeting our budget this week or this month. Maybe I can slow down on my giving. God didn't call you to examine the amount that our church is taking in or out. God is calling you to trust our church to spend what God has given us on the appropriate ministries. God wants us to give liberally. As a matter of fact, we see everybody's favorite verse to twist there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Says this, "Remember, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously." Here's what everybody loves to twist around. "Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves the cheerful giver." We love this verse. You know why we love this verse? Because, Pastor, I can't cheerfully give the 10% that God's called me to do. So 2 Corinthians says I shouldn't give. God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give out of compulsion. Don't give out of this attitude of I have to do it. God wants me to give cheerfully. This goes back to our prayer life. We need to quit praying, God, help me to give what's appropriate. Instead, Lord, line my will up with yours. God's desire is not that we give until we're happy. God's desire is that we line ourselves up so much with His will that giving to Him makes us happy. That giving to Him is what brings us joy. That liberally sharing in the kingdom of God is what causes our hearts to rejoice. We are called not just to be involved, but to liberally give of our resources to our church family. Six, we see that a commitment to God means faithful attendance. Faithful attendance. Hebrews 10:25, we read it to start this sermon off. It says, "Not staying away from worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." There is a natural habit for people to slowly fade away in our area of worship. There's a natural habit for us to just stop going to church. It's not something we decide to do. It just kind of happens. It's convenient and it's easy. We need to make a commitment to be a part of a church family faithfully. Not just involved in Sunday morning worship, but committed to being here in a corporate setting. I realize there are many of you that work on Sundays. Many of you that it is not possible for you to get here every Sunday morning. And I by no means say that it's a sin or wrong that you have a job. I'm thankful we have nurses on Sunday morning, aren't you? I'm thankful that someone's watching those prisoners this morning while I'm preaching, aren't you? I'm thankful that we have police officers and firefighters and servicemen who are serving this morning because we need them 24/7 around the clock. I realize that you may get scheduled for a job on a Sunday morning that makes it unable to come. And this message is not to guilt you into your job, but this message is to convict you that it should be a priority to be in God's house. You should make it a priority to join us. I will tell you unequivocally, if at all possible, if you can rearrange your schedule to worship, you should. If it's not possible, it's not possible. But we should make every effort to be committed to faithful attendance. And if there's a way that you can be here, you should. The problem in Hebrews is people had made a habit of kind of just slipping away, of just skipping a meeting here or there, of coming up with convenient reasons not to be there. A lot of people like the excuse, Sunday morning, that's my only day to sleep in. You know what? I don't get a day to sleep in. I've got to be here Sunday mornings, right? A lot of people like to use an excuse, it's my only time with family. Of course, they fail to tell you that there's other days of the week that they're doing things on their own that they could reevaluate and give to family. The point is, we make priority for things that are important to us. We are places that we are committed to. We've talked about Black Friday shopping, and there are people who will get up at all hours of the night or not even go to sleep because they want to hit the sale. When it comes to weekly attendance in a church, it's too early. You know, our involvement is not enough. We must commit ourselves to faithfully attend, to say, Lord, I want to be a part of your church and a part of your house, and I will make every effort to faithfully be a part of the body of Christ. The last thing, and briefly hitting on this, a commitment involves honoring leadership. It involves honoring leadership. This point in the sermon is always the hardest for any pastor to preach. Well, he's just saying everybody needs to do whatever he wants. Absolutely not. But there is a biblical command to honor those who are leaders within a church, your pastor, your deacons, those leading your Sunday school classes, those who are involved in leadership roles. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, therefore, as a fellow elder and witness to the suffering of the Messiah and also a participant in the glory about to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but freely according to God's will, not for the money, but eagerly. In other words, you should have leadership that wants to lead you. You should have leadership that is serving you. And if you trust that is what your leaders are doing, we must honor them. He continues on in 1 Peter 5. Don't lord it over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I hope and pray that your leadership, who you're following, is God-honoring in this way. And if you trust they are, Peter continues to write, in the same way, you younger men, be subject to the elders. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God wants us to commit ourselves to the leadership of First Baptist Church, to our deacons, to your pastor, to your Sunday school teachers, to those who are leading you. One of my favorite verses in Scripture on this topic is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who give an account. Listen to this phrase, so they can do this with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. In other words, if you make your leadership miserable in a church, your church will be a miserable church. In other words, if you don't support the leadership of your church will be a miserable place to be. I'm thankful for the support I've received the last few months of being your pastor, and I hope and pray that our commitment would continue in that way, that we would honor those who are teaching in our Sunday school classes. We would honor those who are servant leaders as deacons, that we would look at our leadership and get behind them 100% and make a commitment to them. We are called to commit to God in these areas. Is this an exclusive list? Absolutely not. But is this a great place to start as we ask ourselves, where is my commitment lacking? How do I flesh this out? How do I practically make this commitment? Well, there's two areas of commitment really within these seven. And the first is a private commitment. These on this list, 1, 2, 3, and 5, are all private commitments. It's really a personal endeavor that we have. We privately study God's Word. We privately have an attitude of love. It's inside that we pray. Some of the strongest ways you impact the church is through private one-on-one times with your Savior. Matthew 6, verse 6 puts it this way, "When you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." These are private ways that we commit. The truth is, as we look at this list, you can fake these things. People don't have to know. They don't have to understand whether or not you read the Word of God or not. They don't know whether your heart is bent towards love or whether your heart is bent towards hate. They don't see you pray because you do it privately. And they certainly don't get a list of who's giving at our church. It's a very private matter. These are private, inward commitments we make. You can quite honestly fake these commitments. You can. You can fool a lot of people. You can go through the motions, say the right things, and people will never know whether you are committing to God in these areas or not. But you can't fake everyone. Ultimately, you can't fake yourself. You know whether you are committed to God or not. And ultimately, your private commitment will affect your public commitments. If you neglect these areas, your public commitments will be affected as well. Items 4, 6, and 7, appropriate service, faithful attendance, honoring leadership, these you cannot fake, you cannot mask. You either are committed to them or you're not. They are apparent. Publicly denying these commitments leads to public excuses, leads to you coming up with reasons why you cannot commit. And eventually, your excuses run out. Eventually, you're either committed in these areas or not. You ever heard the phrase, the proof is in the pudding? Ultimately, our commitment to God, the proof is in the pudding. I never understood that phrase. It didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Apparently, at some point, someone decided all pudding looks the same. I looked this up. All pudding looks the same. It's smooth. It looks good. It's chocolate or vanilla or banana or tapioca, whatever you like. It's all smooth in surface, and you know you can't tell good pudding from bad pudding. If you look at it, it all looks the same, but not all pudding tastes the same, right? The proof is when you dip that spoon in and take a bite, and if you swallow it, it's good, and if you spit it out, it's not. The proof lies when you're active. The proof is in the pudding. The same goes for our Christian lives. You can look the part. You can do all the things you're supposed to do, but ultimately, when action is required, the proof is in the pudding. This morning, as we think about our commitment to God, we need to ask, how, God, can I raise my commitment to you? What area am I lacking in? What is it that you are calling me to take the next step forward in? Ultimately, our commitment begins and ends with our devotion to God. And this morning, if you say, I've never understood what it means to be devoted and have a relationship with a Savior, I never understood what this devotion to God is, I want you to know I would love to share with you what a relationship with God looks like, how God is calling you to that relationship, how you can make that next step of commitment to your devotion to Him. Maybe there's another area that's impacted you and you say, I need to raise my level of commitment. I need to go from being involved to being sold out. And this morning during the invitation, I hope and pray you'd say, Lord, where am I lacking and how will I grow? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your commitment first and foremost to us. Lord, we know ultimately that you have given everything to us. You were not just involved in our salvation. You committed yourself to us by giving of your Son. And Lord, we pray this morning that we see that commitment and we desire to be committed to you. Lord, let us stop just doing enough and going through the motions. Let us be devoted completely to you and your word. Let us love others. Let us serve you in the areas you've called us to. Let us give of our resources. Let us meet together and worship corporately. Let us honor the leadership in our church. Let us continue to pray. Lord, let us be people who are committing ourselves to be fully involved in our relationship with you. Lord, for the individual in here who has never made that first commitment, never asked how it is they can have this relationship to God, Lord, stir in their hearts, you're calling them to make that commitment this morning. Help them to see that you are a God who desires a relationship with them and that you've provided a way for them to know you. Lord, let them come forward and find more information about how that relationship can transpire. Lord, we pray that you would make us committed to you. Let us give everything we have. It's in your name we pray. Amen.